Very simply tonight, I want to draw your attention to this second character that we have here in the third epistle of John, Diotrephes. And the subject tonight is entitled, Diotrephes, a Bad Example to Follow. And I want to draw your attention to verses 9 to 11 in this portion of Scripture. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth out them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. This morning, as I drew your attention to this little epistle of 3 John, I emphasized that in this book, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, draws our attention to three men. The names of these three men, of course, are Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. This morning, we considered the first of these three men, and as we studied Gaius, we learned that he was a good example for us to follow, because he loved the Lord, and he served the Lord, and he walked with the Lord. Not only was he saved and loved the Lord, but in the midst of his affliction, he shone out in his testimony for Christ. We emphasized that the key verse in this book was verse 11, and we have read that verse again this evening. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. This evening, at the close of our meeting, I want to draw your attention to the second individual named in this epistle, namely Diotrephes. And as we come to consider him, we are going to find out that unlike Gaius, Diotrephes is a bad example to follow. Instead of having God's work at heart, Diotrephes and people like him are only interested in their own views and getting their own way. And that's clearly seen in this portion of Scripture that is set before us this evening. Now, as we come to look at this individual, I pray that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts. Of course, there is teaching here, I believe, for the child of God. And I pray that the Lord will instruct us tonight. I also believe that there's a message here even for those who are not saved. Because as we come to study this individual, we can see the sin that he committed. My friend, do you realize tonight that your sin, if you're not saved, your sin is bringing you down into hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I pray that the Lord, the Holy Ghost, will point out your sin to you this evening. Even as we look at this character and study this little epistle again this evening, as we consider the sin of Diotrephes, that the Holy Ghost will pinpoint your sin and reveal unto you that you need to have your sins forgiven. Because until your sins are forgiven, you will never reach heaven. You will never escape hell. And you will never have any hope for the great eternity. What do we learn here about Diotrephes? Well, first of all, I want you to notice his character, his sinful character. The character of Diotrephes can be seen in verse 9. Look at it. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. There's no doubt that this individual was a proud, self-willed man who always wanted his own way. He was the type of person who always had to be first. He loved to be in the public eye and was always pushing himself to the fore. Indeed, Diotrephes was certainly not content to work behind the scenes. He wanted the limelight. He was headstrong, and unless he got his own way, he was never satisfied. The root cause of all the trouble that Diotrephes was to himself and others, of course, was his pride. And that's what we have pointed out to us here in verse 9. Underline the words. He loved to have the preeminence. And because he was a proud man, he was so unlike Christ. It is said of the Lord Jesus that he was meek and lowly in heart. In Ephesians 2 verse 8, it is said concerning Christ, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That, of course, is a very familiar text to us, but it points out to us the humility of Christ. However, not only did Diotrephes not follow the example of Christ in this respect, but he also did not obey the word of God. He was not living according to God's precious truth, because God's word commands us to be humble. What does the word of God teach us concerning humility? Well, there's many, many verses that I could draw your attention to this evening. For example, 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." In Romans 12 verse 3 it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 verse 15, we read these words, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So there, in those references, the word of God exhorts us to be humble. It is plain to see from 3 John verse 9 that Diotrephes had not an ounce of humility in him. He had not an ounce of humility in him. Oh, child of God, here is a truth that you and I need to learn. We're to follow the example of Christ. We're not to follow the example of Diotrephes, who was a man dominated by self and full of pride, but we are to follow Christ's example, and we are to obey God's word, and we are to be meek and lowly, recognizing that we are only sinners saved by grace. And of course, that's all we are. The very best of us here tonight, we're only sinners saved by grace. My friend, if you're not saved by grace, you've got to turn away from your pride. Your pride tonight is stopping you from being saved. Your pride tonight is telling you that you don't need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Your pride tonight is telling you that you're good enough to get into heaven. Well, I have news for you. Indeed, the Bible has news for you. You're not good enough. I don't care how much religion you have, and I don't care what type of family you've been brought up in. You may have been brought up, and you may have been brought up in the most honorable family in this country. But if you're not saved by the grace of God, then you're still on the broad road to the lost eternity. And your pride tonight would stop you from confessing and repenting your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Oh, I pray that the Lord tonight will deal with your pride. That the Lord will deal with your pride. And that the Lord will turn you to Christ even this night for eternal salvation. You see, the Bible condemns the sin of pride. Pride is a sin. Keep your hand in the third epistle of John and turn over just for a moment to the book of Proverbs and look with me first of all at Proverbs chapter 8 and look at verse 13 and you'll read these words, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy." The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. You see that? The Bible condemns pride as a sin. Just turn over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 16. Look with me at verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. My friend, you're not saved tonight. Your pride is stopping you from taking the humble place, the sinner's place before God, confessing that you're a sinner, admitting that you're a sinner. It's pride that's stopping you from repenting of your sin, trusting Christ as your Redeemer. Listen, pride goeth before destruction. The truth is that your pride tonight will bring you down into hell and bring you down into the lost eternity. That's why you've got to turn from your sin of pride and recognize and realize that before a holy God that you're nothing but a sinner needing God's wonderful salvation. You see, that's the problem in the heart of man tonight across this world. We were to go out into Chapter Hill, go out into Enniskillen, start talking to people about the Lord and their need of salvation. Why, they will not admit that they're sinners. They will not admit that they need God's salvation. Because as far as they're concerned, they're good enough. Yet the Bible says that even their righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Even your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Oh, pride is a sin. Look at chapter 29 of Proverbs. Take a look at verse 23. And you'll read these words. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. My friend, before you can be saved, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself before God. That humbling will mean a realization that you are the sinner and that your sin is bringing you to a lost eternity. That humbling will mean turning away from your self-righteousness and trusting alone in the righteousness of Christ to save your precious soul. But if you're going to be saved and prepared for heaven, then you must turn from pride, acknowledge that you're the sinner, and humble yourself. Because those that humble themselves before God, God will exalt. God will uplift. And instead of your soul going down into hell, when you die, your soul will go to heaven when you leave this scene of time. Oh, this was the character of Diotrephes. He was a man that loved the preeminence. Pride was in his heart. There was no humility there at all. And the Apostle John here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. In other words, don't follow the example of Diotrephes. He's a bad example. A very bad example. He will lead you astray. He will lead you astray. But rather follow that which is good. Now, take a look at our text again in 3 John. And I want you to notice his conduct in the church. Now, I said this morning that you've got to consider this little epistle in the context of the church. John here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church, the body of Christ. And look at the conduct of Diotrephes in the church. Verse 10 tells us that Diotrephes was guilty of prating. Look what it says. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, speaking of Diotrephes, his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Now, this simply means that he overflowed with words which were usually malicious and evil. It is interesting to notice, as we study this passage of Scripture, to whom Diotrephes was directing these malicious words. It was at the Apostle John himself. Diotrephes was speaking evil of an elder in the church. Now, we know that John was an elder in the church because he tells us in the first verse, look at verse 1 again, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, the elder. And here we have Diotrephes, and he is speaking evil of John the Elder. He is speaking malicious words, prattling against the servant of Christ. There's no doubt that Diotrephes had an undisciplined and dangerous tongue. That's the truth that is being brought out here. It's bad enough to talk maliciously about any Christian, or indeed about anyone, but when you start to speak maliciously about the elders of the church, then you need to be very careful, because the elders of the church are God's authority in the church. Now, they're not perfect men by any means, but the elders of the church have been placed in the church to rule the church. Therefore, by not bridling his tongue, Diotrephes was conducting himself very foolish in the church, to say the least. To say the least. You can see here his conduct. He was loose with his tongue. Child of God, let us learn above all things to control our tongues. Because if we can control our tongues, then we can control our whole body. That's what the Bible tells us. In Proverbs 21 verse 23, it says, "Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." In James 1 verse 26 we read, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain." And in 1 Peter 3 verse 10 we read these words, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile." And there are many other verses which speaks about the tongue and how the Christian ought to control their tongue. I just want to turn you to one familiar passage of Scripture. Turn over just for a moment to the Epistle of James, James chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but look with me there at verse 1 of James chapter 3. Here we have James under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and James writes, "My brethren," so he's coming to speak to God's people, "be not many masters, knowing that we should receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so is the tongue. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Oh, you can see there the importance of the Christian watching what they say. And of course, Diotrephes. Diotrephes was an individual who could not control his tongue. And of course, when you don't control your tongue, sooner or later, word gets out that you're a gossiper. Word gets out that you are prattling, that you are using malicious words against fellow believers. That was his conduct. That was his conduct. But turn back again to the epistle. I want you to notice something else. Not only his character and his conduct within the church, but notice his cruel actions to other believers. Verse 10 tells us that Diotrephes cast certain people out of the church. Look at what it says in verse 10. And not content at the end of it, the end of the verse, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. What I believe that this literally means is that he persecuted certain people who would not bow down to his every wish. So much so that they were forced to leave the church. They were forced to leave the assembly. He was not putting them out of the church because they had done something wrong or because they were false teachers, but simply because they did not agree with him. Now, nowhere in this epistle do we read that Diotrephes was an elder. Therefore, he had no authority to excommunicate anyone. Diotrephes was a self-appointed dictator. That's what he was in the church. Child of God, the Lord does give elders and sessions the authority to excommunicate members who are unruly. But that is the responsibility of the elders and the session and the oversight of the church, not the responsibility of ordinary members in the church. And it only takes place under very unique circumstances. But no ordinary member of the church has the right or authority from God to put anyone out of the church or to force them out of the church or to treat them as if they're not part of the church. God's people are not to persecute any other individual in the church so that they feel that they are not wanted or not welcomed. But that's what Diotrephes was doing. Oh, what an awful testimony for any believer to have in the church of Jesus Christ. And yet, this was the testimony of this man. This was the testimony of this individual. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, his example is not to be followed. He's a bad example. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. There's a tremendous portion of scripture in the context of what I'm saying, and it's found in Galatians chapter 6. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 6 just for a moment. And I want you to underline these words in verse 1 and 2. We read these tremendous words. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. My, what a tremendous portion of scripture that is. And of course, I believe it is pointing to the responsibility of the oversight of the church. And of course, we have already made mention that God has set elders and sessions in his work, and they are to look after the spiritual side of the church. But even when a Christian steps out of line, even when a Christian sins grievously, it is the responsibility of those men not just to take them and drive them from the church, but to seek to restore such to their first love. And of course, there's a word here for the elders in our church, and the elders in our denomination. When someone steps out of line, we're not to show them the door. We're to set them down, and we're to point out to them where they have gone wrong, praying that they will realize their sin and take the humble place in repentance. And then when they do repent, we are to forgive them, and we're to bring them back into fellowship eventually again. But that's not what Diotrephes was doing. He wasn't even an elder in the church. At least I can't see any evidence that he was an elder. And if he was an elder, then he was overstepping the mark. He was just going about as a self-appointed dictator. And John says, you're not to follow his example. You're not to follow his example. Indeed, turn again to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I did make reference to one of the verses in Ephesians chapter 2, but I want just to read a number of other verses here as well. Philippians chapter 2, and look with me at verse 1 of this portion of Scripture. We read these tremendous words. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, again, let me in that portion of Scripture point out the humility of Christ, but let me point out that you and I, as God's people, must have the mind of Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, Diotrephes was some character, wasn't he? He was some individual. And what trouble he was causing in the church. And John here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, don't follow his example. Don't follow his evil. Don't do that which is evil. It's interesting that the key text in the epistle is set in the epistle immediately after we read about Diotrephes. Now, that's not a coincidence. I don't believe it's a coincidence. Not for one minute. Here we have the Apostle John, and he is condemning the actions of Diotrephes. And I believe that's what we have in verse 11. Because immediately after he speaks about this individual, he says this, beloved, follow not that which is evil. In other words, John here in this verse is condemning the conduct and cruel actions of Diotrephes. We pointed out this morning that God's people must follow good examples. And of course, Gaius is a good example to follow. The Apostle Paul, when he walked upon this scene of time, he exhorted the Christians to follow his good example. I want you to consider a number of things at the close of the meeting here, just before we finish. We're to follow Paul's example in conversion. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, of course, got saved, and we're not going to read Acts chapter 9 tonight, but it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but we read about how Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. We're to follow Paul's example in conversion. If you're not saved tonight, follow Paul's example. He was a proud, arrogant man before he was saved. Of that there is no doubt. But he took the humble place before God and he cried unto God for mercy. And the Lord saved him. Follow that example tonight. Come as a sinner to Jesus if you're in this meeting and you're not saved. Follow Paul's example in his conduct. Study the life of Paul and you will find that Paul was a man who walked with God. And we said much this morning about walking with God. Read the story of Paul. Read how he walked with God. And follow that example. Why? Because it's a good example to follow. Listen, my friend, there's no harm in following good examples. Men and women who have lived for the Lord and lived godly. Indeed, the Bible, we have seen already tonight that God exhorts us through his word to follow good examples. follow Paul's example in conversation. When you study the life of Paul, Paul was a man who spoke about Christ at all times. His conversation was full of Christ. Every time he opened his mouth, he told men about Jesus, the mighty to save. Christ was his whole life. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16? He says this, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Be ye followers of me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And in Philippians chapter 4, or Philippians chapter 3 rather, in verse 17, Paul says this, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." But you'll notice in all of those references, Paul is exhorting God's people to follow his good example. Indeed, in Philippians 4 verse 8, we read these words. Let me read them to you. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." You know, some people tell us we should never follow men. The truth is, the Bible tells us that we should follow the good examples of men. We should follow godly men. That's what Paul's telling us here. And Paul is under the inspiration of God when he tells us. So it's the word of God that we're dealing with. And in this epistle of John, 3 John, John here is exhorting us. John is exhorting us. Let me repeat it again. Under the inspiration of God, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. In other words, follow the example of Gaius, but don't follow the example of Demetrius. In other words, as men follow Christ, follow them. But when men stop following Christ, stop following them. Don't take their example. Don't consider their example. My friend, I wonder, you're in this meeting tonight, are you going to follow the example of Paul? Are you going to get saved tonight? Turn away from your sin, walk with God, and let your conversation from this day forward be of Christ. Are you going to follow Gaius, man who walked in the truth? That's the example to follow. Or are you going to follow the example of many in the Bible that we read about, who turned away from Christ? Let me ask you this question. Are you following someone's example tonight? Maybe a parent, maybe a mother, maybe a father, maybe an auntie, maybe an uncle, and they're not saved. And they're influencing you not to get saved. They're telling you, well, you don't need this born-again business. You don't need to be saved by the grace. You're as good as them Free Presbyterians. You're as good as them Christians. You don't need to be redeemed. And you don't need this salvation that they are offering. You following their example? It's a bad example. and it'll lead you to hell. It will. Not only is it leading the person that's setting the example to a lost eternity, but it's leading you also to a lost eternity. Oh, my friend, follow not that which is evil. Anything that leads you away from Christ is evil. Anything that brings you away from Christ is evil. Don't follow that example. But follow that which is good. Follow that, in other words, which is truth. Follow that which is Christ-like. That's what the Bible teaches us. Let us all pray. Father,